Let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we give Thee thanks for the privilege and the gift of prayer. We thank Thee that as we pray, we are reaching out into eternity. We are reaching out to Thee, O God. We pray because we need to pray. We do not pray because Thou dost need to know our needs, because Thou dost know our needs. But we need Thee, O Lord, and Thou hast been pleased to answer prayer. Lord, answer prayer now. Speak to our hearts through Thy word. We ask of Thee through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Let us now, friends, turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We are studying the letter of the Apostle Paul to that young pastor working in Ephesus in the Ephesian church, a church where the Apostle Paul himself had ministered to. In fact, he had laid the foundation of this congregation, and he's giving to that young Timothy a whole host of priorities for a healthy church. So when we think about a healthy church, what it is like, it is a good thing to always read through the letters, the pastoral epistles of the apostle. These pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus specifically. And he's telling them and also to us what the church ought to be like, how we are supposed to be as a family of God, how are we to conduct ourselves together, but also when we gather together in the worship of God, how we ought to be. The body of Jesus Christ is His church. And those of you who are members of it by faith in Jesus Christ, and that body demonstrates itself throughout the world, but in local congregations. And so these words are just as relevant to us as they were to the congregation that received this letter almost 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul today in our reading moves from the topics of the first chapter to a very different subject matter. He moves first in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 of the subject of prayer. And everything that the Apostle Paul says in this passage has something to do with prayer, including verse 8 as well, but specifically those first 7 verses speaking about the ministry of prayer. And I want us to see a number of things here, specifically 3 things. First, in this passage, it gives us an invitation to pray. Do you pray, friends? Do pray for these things that the apostle is addressing here. We are to pray for all people, all kinds of people. This is not talking about quantity. It's not talking about that we are to know every single individual in the whole world. No, it's talking about all kinds of people in society. Then he explains why Christians ought to pray for all kinds and classes of people. And then he explains that this also has implications for Christians' ministry. Any kind of service we do for the Lord, we must have the mind of God. Think His thoughts and view people as He views them. So we will explore these things together. Now let me also say that this passage has a number of controversial statements, and the letters of the Apostle Paul do, which often in modern times has caused difficulty for people, or it has been ignored, or it has been generalized, and you might even see things here that you may not have thought before, and it might stir questions in your mind. It has certainly for me. And every time I read the various passages, and in these passages I face new things. And the Lord speaks to me. And that's a wonder of the Word of God, isn't it? The Bible is alive. It speaks to us. And we must have a teachable spirit all the time. I remember a brother who had been in the ministry for about 50 odd years, and he held my hand and he said to me one time, he said that every time I read the Bible, I'm learning new things, even though I've been preaching it. And he said about a certain controversial subject that he knew I held to, and he didn't. He says, you know, I've been reading this passage and I have come to see, or I'm beginning to question my long-held beliefs. God has been speaking to me. That's a wonderful thing, to have a teachable spirit. I hope we never lose that attitude. I want the Lord to speak to me. And this passage is a passage about three things, about prayer. You see, in verses 1 and 2, and it's a passage also about God's attitude towards a sinful, rebellious world. And you see that in verses 3 to 6. But also it's a passage about what God's attitude toward that sinful, rebellious world means to us and for our ministry and for our lives and for our service for the Lord. Our attitude towards that sinful, rebellious world. You see that in verse 7. To be specific, this passage is a passage about how God's own heart and disposition toward all humanity informs the way we pray. It must affect the way we pray. The way God views mankind should also affect us. It's very practical. And the way we minister to people must be guided and directed and formed in the way God thinks. And I will look at some of these things this evening with you. And so there are these three things. There is a directive for prayer. There is God's disposition towards the world. And then its implications for ministry. The first thing is pray. Pray for all people. God is giving us this directive, this call to pray for all people. That's what we find in verses 1 and 2. The church must pray for all people. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 1 and 2 are an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and to you and to me to pray. Now, why would the Apostle Paul need to say this to the Ephesians? Why does he have to exhort them to pray? Why do they need this encouragement? Don't they pray? Why are they to pray like this? Well, think about it for a few moments. Here is a congregation of Jewish and Gentile Christians. It's a mixed congregation. It's people from different backgrounds. They all have different names. Some have Jewish names, some have Gentile names. Perhaps also a very small group of people compared to the total population in Ephesus, huddled together in some house or private building somewhere out of the sight of people. And they're in a culture dominated by hostile, pluralistic religions. Nero is the emperor. Rome is not friendly to Christians. The Jewish community is perhaps antagonistic to this small group of Christians that are gathering, some of whom are former Jews themselves, former Israelites, and some of whom are Gentiles claiming to be the proper recipients of the promises of God to Abraham. They're saying, we are true children of Abraham. And this is a persecuted minority. Now, what would have been the temptation of their hearts? What would have tempted them when they are in place of prayer? The temptation of their hearts would have been, if they prayed for people at all, to pray that, for instance, God would destroy Nero. God would destroy the government of Rome. That would have been the temptation. Haven't you even prayed such prayers at times? That might have been a good subject matter for prayer at their Wednesday prayer meeting. Yet Paul is saying, no, no. I want you to offer up prayers. I want you to offer up supplications. I want you to offer up intercessions. I want you even to give thanks for all men. And I'll begin now with the groupings, the various classes of people, for kings and those that are in authority, for the Roman emperor who is so antagonistic towards you, the Roman emperor who is murdering your children and your people for Christians. Pray for him. Thank God for him. Offer up supplications for him. Notice the Apostle Paul gives them lots of words for prayer. Why doesn't he just say pray? Because you know, well, he knew under the inspiration of what people are like. People would just say, Lord, bless Nero, and then they would quickly go to something else. But no, he says, no, you don't just say, Lord, bless Nero. You make up supplications. If you know that Nero is in need of wisdom, grace, need of guidance, you pray for him about that. And general prayers. Then there is intercessions. He may not pray for himself. He may not pray for his government. But you pray on his behalf. And then giving of thanks. You must give thanks for Nero. The things that you see in government, there are certain things that they do right. We must give thanks. There are certain things that they would judge rightly, I mean, by God's grace. And we should give thanks for what we see that is good. And so, it's not just a quick prayer for them. No, you must give entreaties before God, supplications, even giving thanks for all people, even those who are in authority, even those who are opposed to you, because their temptation would have been to hate the majority that was persecuting them. And so the Apostle Paul says, no, here is the disposition that you are to have towards the world, towards all people. You are to be praying for them. You are to entreat God and supplicate to him, begging that he would bless them and bring salvation to them. The salvation that is in Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian here, I would say to you, remember this, people pray for you. People pray for you. If you're a child, remember, nearly at all of our midweek prayer meetings, we pray for you. And God answers prayer. There are people here who are now converted, are Christians, because their parents prayed for them. And there are Christians who prayed for them, and God answered prayer. Don't give up praying. And the Lord is here saying, you are to pray for those kings and those in authority that are giving you such a hard time. You are to desire their good. You are to desire that they might be saved. What a timely message it is for us. In a culture that that we are told we are post-Christian culture. Whatever the case is in our land, we know that Christianity today and Christians today, I should say, are tempted to look at our nation and our culture, and it's a natural thing that we do, and we might say, as we do say, things have gone so badly. Things are not well for us, spiritually. And to feel more and more like we are a persecuted minority, like the media is going after us, and the government is going after us, and the laws that are being given out are against the church and against the gospel, and these things are all going after us, and they're undermining the foundation of our nation and so on. And the temptation is to be angry about that. And here's the Apostle Paul saying to us, here is how I want you to think. Here is how I want you to be thinking of those people who are at this moment in time speaking ill of you, who are doing something and it is giving you pain. Pray for them. I want you to be praying. I want you to be entreating and petitioning and supplicating to God that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see something of God's directive for the church's prayer. And this speaks volumes to us who live in such days as we are today. And certainly it speaks to churches that are under persecution in places like North Korea, in places in the Middle East, in places where at the moment Islam is ruling and Christians are imprisoned, in places like China and throughout the world. This is speaking to us as it spoke to them. Isn't it a challenge for us? It is certainly for me, because naturally I want things to change altogether. I want the government to be removed and for it to be a Christian government and so on. And we should pray for a Christian government. We should pray for things to change spiritually and revival to come and God to bless us as a nation. But let us pray for those people who are in power. It's the Lord who raises people up. Part of it, He raises them up to judge those who are who have had blessings decade after decade and have forgotten and rejected. And so the Lord gives people over to their own desires. The second thing is this that I want you to consider, and we are being very general about this. The second thing is knowing God's thoughts about the world. We must know God's thoughts about the world, and that's what we see in verses 3 to 6. We must understand, and also we must embrace, the, as it were, the posture of God towards the world. The Apostle Paul doesn't tell you to pray for all kinds of people and classes, even those who are your enemies. He doesn't merely speak of that. But then he goes on to say this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so Paul goes on to say that we ought to do this because this is God's disposition towards the world. So in verses 3 to 6, we are being told, and the Apostle Paul explains God's position towards people, his attitudes toward the world, his disposition. And that is the basis of for his exhorting us to pray for all kinds, all classes of people. And so it is. And again, as I said to you, that it says to for us to pray for all men. It doesn't mean that you have to know everybody, that you have to have a list of the billions of people in the world and name them. He's talking about the kind of people you should be praying for. And he says, don't leave certain individuals out. Don't leave certain groups out and say, no, I won't pray for them. That's what the Lord is saying here. And we must understand and embrace God's posture towards the world. And that will inform the way we would pray for the world. Why are Christians to pray for all kinds and ranks and classes and conditions of people? Even people who are enemies, even people who are antagonistic toward us? Well, the Apostle Paul provides the rationale here. He gives us two reasons in verses 3 and 4. He says he gives us that first reason, and then verses 5 and 6, he gives us the second reason. In verses 3 and 4, he explains to us that God's disposition towards humanity is one of a desire to see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So this kind of a prayer is a good thing, to pray like this. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Notice what he says in these words that we have read. You see, Paul is just expressing this Old Testament hope there in those words. What was the hope of the Old Testament saints? What was the hope of the Old Testament prophets and the psalmists? That one day the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the seas. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 is a text that is oftentimes quoted and repeated. And that all the nations would come to Mount Zion and worship who? Worship the Messiah. Worship the Lord, the living God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you see, it's God's desire that nations would come to a saving knowledge of Him. That term men, all men to be saved, it's a general term for mankind. It's not referring to male. It is mankind, we would say. It is very much different to verse 8, where it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. That word men is actually means the male members. But that's different. So, who will have all men to be saved? This is that's his desire. Now, you see, very often, those who believe in what we would say free will and do not believe in the sovereign grace of God wrongly think that people like us who believe in sovereignty of God and reform people don't believe that God's disposition is the salvation of the unsaved. They think that we think that God only loves a tiny little number of people and that He really hates the rest of mankind. That's what people think. And oftentimes we are accused of that. Do you think God hates people then? They think that that's what we think, and that is wrong. That's not what sovereign grace believers think. For want of a better word, reformed people believe, right along non-reformed evangelicals, that God has a love for the entire world. The entire world of people. But we believe in addition to that, that He has a special love, a saving love for His own people, wherein He does not simply love us generally and desires us to be saved, but He loves us especially. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, He draws us to be saved. He draws us unto Himself. He doesn't draw every single individual, but He draws His people unto Himself. In John 17, in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ prays especially for who? For every single individual in the world? No, He prays for His own people. For those that the Father has given Him. And in fact, He prays only for His people in that prayer. You remember the words in John 17 and verse 9? I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And so, to be a consistent Bible believer, believe that there is a general love of God for all humanity, but there's a special love that He has for a multitude that the Scripture says no man can number. And those who believe in what I call free will do not believe that God loves anybody in that way. So there's a special saving, working love that God has for a particular people, and they will be saved. To the last person, they will be saved. And this is very important for us to understand as we come to these passages like this. The point of this passage is not to say that God has willed all to be saved. So if they are not saved, God's will has failed. If you think in that line, basically God's will has failed. He hasn't managed to do what He wants to do. He is impotent. He doesn't have the power to save. And actually, it all depends on the free will of the individual. Actually, the individual is sovereign, not the Lord. But the point of this passage is this, and this is the thing, the way we should think of it. The point of the passage is to make the exact point that Ezekiel makes. Remember what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, said about the living God? Over and over again is repeated in his book. He says this, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his way and live? Have I any? Do I take pleasure when sinners die? The answer is no. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul is telling us something about the delight of the heart of God, that he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. He is not like some kind of a tyrant in the sky that loves to see people ruining their lives and being cast into hell. It doesn't take pleasure from that at all. Although he will punish the wicked. But his real delight is when sinners are saved. And we believe that. We believe with the Apostle Paul and what he says. That impels us to pray. Because God has this desire to see the world of mankind coming to Jesus Christ. We pray for the world. We pray for different people in the world. No one is out of reach. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He says something that is positively unpolitically correct, if that is a word. In verses 5 and 6, he says this. That's the second reason he gives. It says that we ought to pray. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So that's another reason that we ought to pray. What is the Apostle Paul saying there? Why should we pray for all people? Because there is one God. And that there is one Savior, and there is one Mediator, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one hope, the only hope of all humanity. That's why we must pray for those. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying there? He's saying that all roads don't lead up the mountain. All roads do not arrive in the same point. No, many roads are dead ends. The various rivers do not run to the sea. There are many rivers that will dry up before they get to the sea. The Apostle Paul says there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, the mediator. There's one salvation, one hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And if there are those of you who are sitting here and you're not converted, don't believe the lie that the society is telling you. That it doesn't matter what you believe in. Everybody is right. As one person said to me, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what you're hearing. Yeah, as long as it's about Jesus, that's all that matters. But the issue is with Jesus. Is it the Jesus of the Bible? And so the Lord is saying there is only one hope, one mediator. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we have been saved, if we have been ransomed by Jesus Christ, if we have partaken of that one hope, and there is only one hope, if we don't pray for the world, what hope does the world have? What other way is there? Is there any other way for the world to be saved? Is there any other way for sinners to find God? No, there is only one mediator. He says, so do you see, this is a point of his prayer. He says, you must pray because you have the Lord Jesus Christ and he's the only mediator. And so you must pray because the world doesn't know him. And they must know him. There is no hope apart from this Jesus Christ who has saved us from our sins. And therefore, we must pray for this world. And you see, the Apostle Paul is saying that God's heart and disposition, wherein he delights to see sinners saved, ought to be our heart. And it ought to move us to prayer. And the fact that there is only one way of salvation into Jesus Christ makes us to want to pray that the nations, all people, even our enemies, would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying that God's heart and God's person, God's Christ, God's plan, all of these things conspire together to move us to as Christians to pray for all kinds, all classes and conditions of people. That's what he's driving at. And finally, he says this, that God's thoughts, and he speaks something about the God's thoughts and your attitude in service. And that's what we find in verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. In faith and truth. God's disposition toward the world must be determinative for our attitude in ministry. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. Paul tells us that God's disposition toward the world, it identified, it should guide us, it moves us in the way we would minister, in the way we would live our lives, in the way we would pray, in the way we would serve the Lord. And because it was determinative for Paul's ministry, it's also for ours. God's disposition toward the world must be the thing that moves us and our attitude in the ministry. What's your attitude in Christian life? What's your attitude when you're trying to serve someone? When we try to seek to evangelize? When we are trying to witness in your workplace? When you're trying to witness in your with your neighbors and so on? The Apostle Paul says, whereunto? For this reason, for this, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. You see, Paul was the most unlikely candidate in the history of the world to be leading world evangelism of the Gentiles. He wasn't going to be the best evangelist of the Gentiles if people were to choose him. He made his name and reputation in in his early career persecuting the church, seeking to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy those who would be taking that Abrahamic promise of the Messiah in the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He made his business to kill Christians and to hinder them in any way from taking their message of the gospel about Jesus Christ, whom they called the Messiah of Israel, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And then what happened? God met him. It wasn't that he was searching after God. God met him. God found him. And God saved him, converted him, and made him the chief apostle and missionary for the Gentiles. And you know, if you want to know what the proof of the power of Paul's ministry and to the Gentiles was, it's that the very fact that you are sitting here. What's the proof? That every one of you is sitting here. You are the proof of Paul's ministry. Have you thought about that? Most of you, I presume, are full-blooded Gentiles. But most likely there is not a single blood, Jewish blood in you. And you wouldn't be here today had not God in his wisdom appointed the Apostle Paul to take this message, not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, to slaves, to free, to male, to female. He goes out of his way to seek to reach the lost. With what message? The message of the gospel. Why? Because God desired the world to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants his gospel to go throughout the world. And it has been going. And it continues to go forth. And those of us ministering and living in a post-Christian society and nation, a society that is anti-God and anti-Christian, we may be tempted to be angry with this world, a world that we see destroying itself and seeking to destroy the church and anything Christian in its pathway. A world that we see is turning its back against the Christian principles and its heritage and its laws and morality. A world that we see that a lady said to me, Hitler did what was right because morality is formed by your society. If society thinks, I asked this lady, how do you get your morality? Where is your standard? She said, I learn morality from society. I said, well, what about German society in Second World War? In that society, killing a Jew was right. He said, well, they did the right thing. I couldn't believe it. And yet in the next breath, she said, abortion is wrong. I believe in my heart, abortion is wrong. I said, don't you see the inconsistency? Where is the standard? And so, in such a day, we might be very discouraged and we might limit our prayers. And the apostle is saying, do not limit your prayers. Have God's thoughts. See how God views things. It's tempting to be angry with this world, Paul is saying. Oh, far from it. My position to this world is to desire to see it come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we should pray for the salvation of people around us. That's why we should go be out there seeking to reach the lost. We should then be teaching those, discipling those who come to know that saving message. You see, when God chooses to love, He must love a world that hates Him. And because we are born in sin, we are born in rebellion. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so when God loves and chooses to love, He loves, His love takes the initiative. And Paul, the apostle, is just sketching out for us, once again, the basis of world missionary enterprise and endeavor. We as Christians must long to see those who are even our enemies, the world around us, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should grieve when someone dies without the Lord Jesus. We should cry when someone we know who's lost. When we see someone who we don't know, we hear, it should pain our hearts that another without Christ, without hope, has died. We don't take pleasure in such things. Because our God doesn't take pleasure in such things. And if we don't sense these things, it may be an indication that we have not understood our own hearts and the mercy of God and the depth of His grace. But when you realize the wideness and the depth of His grace toward you, you want every person to know the same. You want every person to know God savingly, as He, by His grace, has called you to know Him. And so Paul is saying, we are to pray for all kinds, all ranks and classes and conditions of people. And we are to do this because of who God is and because of His disposition toward the world. And because there's only one way of salvation and one mediator, one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And this, in fact, impacts the way we think, the way we live, the way we minister, the way we serve. We in our ministry are to reach out to this world even when the world hates us, and the world does hate us. And we are to love, and we are to pray, and we are to preach, and we are to long for the nation to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thrust. Now the question is, do you pray like this? Do you pray in your home like this? Do you pray in your families like this? And do you pray and even gather in the church like this to pray and seek God? Well, the early church transformed the world, that known world, how? They were much on their knees in prayer. They were faithful and committed to take this gospel to others. They were not concerned about building their own lives. But God blessed them. And it is God answered their prayers. That's why. God answered their prayers. Felix heard the word and trembled. There were others who heard the word of God and bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God then enable us to be faithful in our walk with Him and pray for all around us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts, that we might have Thy disposition toward the world also. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.